Revelation 19 till he returns. We're going to look at that this morning. Grab your Bibles, turn there with me. Revelation, that's almost the end. There's just a couple chapters after that. Last week we began a brand new series on the kingdom. And the message was entitled A Tale of Two Kingdoms. And I hope you were here for that. What a marvelous truth it is. But there is the kingdom of this world. And then there's the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But this world, and it's called the kingdom of the world, or we referred to it a good bit last week as the domain of darkness. But that's where we live, it's where we move, it's where we have our being. And then the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it encompasses here, but also it encompasses where God is and everything in between. The kingdom of this world or the domain of darkness, as we learned last week, one writer said, it's influenced by the prince of this world, Satan, the ancient serpent of old. And he actually has somewhat of control over the ideologies, opinions, hopes, aims, goals, and viewpoints in the current world. In fact, one scholar said it this way. He said, Satan is behind the world's systems of philosophy, psychology, education, sociology, ethics, economics, and especially all the false religions that are in the world. Now, the interesting thing, the kingdom of the world, the domain of darkness, it is temporal, temporal, if you will, and therefore it's temporary, but the kingdom of heaven is heavenly, and it is eternal. In fact, the prophet Daniel, who wrote in the middle of the 6th century B.C., probably somewhere around 535 to 550 B.C., but he had an interesting prophecy. It's a marvelous book. If you ever want to read it in conjunction with Revelation, it'll be very insightful. But listen to what Daniel said in 7:13 and 14. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The world we live in, the domain of darkness is temporal. But the kingdom of Jesus is eternal. It's going to last forever. As we ponder this everlasting kingdom over the next few weeks, and we're going to unpack some things about it. But I think it's extremely important that we understand not only that there is a kingdom of heaven or a kingdom of God, but we need to know the King of the kingdom. And so when we look at that passage in Daniel, we got to ask the question, who is this one like a son of man? And when will he usher in his kingdom? And that's what we're going to talk about. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated with the way the world's going and how things are out of balance and how often good seems to take a backseat to evil. And I'm not talking about sports and things like that, but in the things that really matter, I don't know about you, but sometimes it bothers me to read about and to hear about sin and just to see evil and how it wins out. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I see the church and when I see Christianity kind of take a hit at the courthouse or maybe at the White House or maybe in the State House. And people are saying, well, Christianity, you know, we got to separate the church and state. And we got all these things going on. And I don't know about you, but it sometimes just galls me. Just bothers me. Well, I got some good news. The day's coming when Jesus is going to set every wrong right. You can mark it down. It is going to happen. One of the most exciting passages for the believer in all of Scripture has to be Revelation 19. We're going to look at part of it in a minute. Now, if you're not a believer, it's not going to excite you at all. I hope it'll scare you. But if you're a believer, this is an exciting text. I mean, think about this. In Revelation 19, they celebrate the great prostitute being defeated. In Revelation 19, we find the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, we find the second coming and celebration of the Lamb. And also in Revelation 19, we find the battle of Armageddon and the great supper, if you will, of God. Now, all that's contained in that one text. Now, certainly we can't cover all that in one message, but we're going to dive into Revelation 19. We're going to jump right in the middle of it. And we're going to look at the return of Christ. And as we look at this, and we're not going to take it apart in great detail. What I want you to see is not, I want you to see who it is that's coming. I think it's important for us to understand who this king that is going to rule the universe and currently is creator and ruler. I want us to see who he is. So watch with me. Revelation 19. Let's pick up beginning in verse 11. John says this, the Apostle John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Shall we pray together? Father, in these next few moments, we just have a few minutes to unpack this text. But Lord, I would invite you by your Holy Spirit to bring to mind everything that we need to say out of this passage and the related ones. God, I pray that I wouldn't speak according to my wisdom or according to men's wisdom, but only in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. And God, I pray that the word we talk about today, we look at the characteristics of this coming king. God, that it would encourage the heart of the believer to know that we have a king and he is coming and he's going to set things right. Father, for the man or woman, the young person here today that is yet to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, Father, I hope they will recognize that there is a king coming. And either you're on his side or you're his enemy. And God, nobody wants to be the enemy of the king. So God, would you search our hearts? Would you bring by your Spirit conviction we need and draw us to yourself? And God, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for all that you do. And I pray and ask it now, Father, in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, there was a young lady, she was getting ready for a blind date, and she was really excited. This was not going to be just an ordinary date where he picked her up, took her to the movies, took her out to dinner and took her to the movies. I mean, he had planned, they were going downtown to this exquisite restaurant. There was going to be live music. There was going to be dancing. I mean, it was going to be quite the affair. So she took the day off. She cleaned up her apartment in the morning. In the afternoon, she went and got her hair fixed, and she got her nails done, she got the manicure, and she got home, and she got all cleaned up, and she got all dressed up, and she put on her makeup, and she fixed her hair, and she did all the things that she needed to do, and she got her best dress on, and she was waiting, and waiting, and waiting. Well, over an hour passed, and she said, "Well, guess I've been stood up." So she goes and she takes off her dress and she lets down her hair and she puts on her pajamas and she gathers all the junk food that she can get around her little coffee table. She gets her dog up in her lap and she just goes to watching TV and eating. About that time, there's a knock on the door. And she goes to the door and there's her date. And he said, "What?" He said, "I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready." Amen, huh? I don't know how much time Jesus is going to give us. But one day he's going to tiptoe down through the stars. And the question is, are you ready? Are we going to be ready when he comes? That is a fair and an important question. Indeed, the king is coming. Now, who is this king? If you look at verse 11, it says that the heavens were opened. There, notice he says, then I saw heaven open. By the way, in Revelation 4:1, you might remember John looked up. Jesus had given him the message to the church. John looked up and it says there was a door in heaven open. So in Revelation 4:1, they opened heaven so John could come in. Well, here in Revelation 19, God opens heaven so King Jesus could get out. And when he got out and he came, and man, he came with power and with great glory. Now, the amazing thing here is this is when Jesus is going to be revealed to the whole world. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and this is going to come up on your screen, but listen to what it says in Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now think about this. There's a lot of people in our culture, they deny the historicity of Jesus. In fact, there are even people that name the name, they call themselves Christian, and they're not even certain that Jesus was a real figure. And many of them are not even certain that Jesus is going to come back. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. It doesn't matter whether you think he was historical or not. What matters is when he comes a second time, everybody's going to know when he comes. Just like lightning appears across the heaven. And so there's not going to be any debate on that day. Now, here's what I need to do before we get too far into this. I need to clarify this visible return, this second coming. Because in Scripture, there are two different events that some people think of. When you think of the second coming of Christ, some people think of the rapture of the church, and then some people think of the actual second coming of Christ. They are two different events. And now, I don't have great amount of time to get into this, but I do want to clarify it. If you want to know more details, Melvin's teaching on Revelation, so y'all come, he's going to unpack all that. But here's what you need to understand. The Bible teaches before the Great Tribulation period that Jesus is going to come again for his church. Now you may remember in John 14, the night before he was crucified, Jesus knows he's about to go through the most horrific time of suffering that anybody has gone through. And what is he doing in John 14? He's comforting his disciples. Remember what he says there? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I come again to prepare a place for you? And if I come again and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. Now, what we just read in Revelation, Jesus isn't coming and taking his people. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following tells us about the rapture. In fact, let's go there real quickly. We're not going to look at all of that text, but I want you to understand this thing we call the rapture, because when you read the text, you're going to go, well, Pastor, the word rapture is not in there. You're right. I'll tell you why in a moment. But listen to what it says beginning in verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What we just read about the second coming, Jesus doesn't stop and call up his church. He's already done that. We just read about it right here. And so before the great tribulation, Jesus is going to come for all those who believe in him and all those who follow him and all those who have died in him. And he's going to catch them up or snatch them up. Now, the reason we call it the rapture is because in the Latin, the word for caught up or snatch away is raptureo. Hence, we get the word rapture. And so when you think about the rapture, that's when Jesus comes for his church. And he's going to take his people, and they're going to be with him. And I wish we had time to get into all that and to get into the marriage supper of the Lamb that was earlier in Revelation 19. But so Jesus is going to come get his people. During that tribulation period here on the earth, there's going to be the great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And when that banquet is over, then heaven is going to open, and Jesus is going to descend from heaven on a white horse with the armies of God with him. And that is what we know of as the second coming of Christ. And that is what we are talking about right here. It is, now it's been well said, the first time Jesus came, he came in humiliation. He was born in a stable. He lived as a commoner. He rode into Jerusalem for the final event on the colt of a donkey. And then he was executed as a criminal. He came in humiliation. When he comes the second time, he's coming for a coronation. And he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we see here in our text. In Revelation 19, we're talking about not the rapture. We're talking about the revealing of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, on your way back to Revelation, stop at chapter 1. Listen to what verse 7 says. Says is going to happen. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every atheist, every skeptic that makes fun of the flying spaghetti monster in the sky and all that rigmarole. Listen, when Jesus comes the second time, they're going to see him, and they're going to know it. And notice what verse 7 says, they will wail. Going to be some splaining to do on that day. That guy they didn't believe in, that they mocked at, scoffed at, made fun of, tried to talk people out of, they're going to see him in the sky, and ain't nothing they can do. He's coming on the clouds, if you will, with great glory. He's the King. Let me give you four thoughts this morning from our text regarding the King of the Kingdom, and we've got to move really quickly. Just four things that I want you to know about the King. First of all, I want you to see back in Revelation 19, notice the reign of the King. We'll call it the reign of the King. It says there that the white horse is not to be confused with the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one is on a white horse. He is a conqueror. He is given a bow, and he's given a victor's crown, and he's able to go out into as a conqueror and to conquer, and he will be destructive, and he will kill a bunch of people under judgment of God. That is a different issue. Not only is it a different person, but this white horse that Jesus is on, he's coming with a different kind of crown. Now, let me just share with you what John MacArthur says. He says that here Jesus rides the traditional white horse, ridden always the Roman conqueror. When the Roman general went out in battle and came home the victor and the spoils, he always rode on a white horse. And not only that, the white symbolizes the purity and spotlessness and the character of the Lord Jesus. But again, he came in humiliation. He's coming in coronation. MacArthur goes on to say, on his head there were many diadems. Now, interesting, Nick, I didn't realize this until Carly Ann leaned over and said, Dad, what's a diadem? We were singing about bring forth the royal diadem. The diadem is a crown, but it's different. There's two words in the original language, diademos, which is the one in view here, but the victor's crown, which we see in Revelation 6, Stephanos, that was the crown for the victor. Now, if you ran a marathon and you won the race, you got a Stephanos. You got a crown for the victor. Here, the word diadem or diademos in the original language, it's a crown, but it's called a ruler's crown. Now, what would happen in that day is when a Roman king or any king, when they went out and they conquered their enemy, when they conquered a kingdom, they would arrest and usually they would destroy the ruler, and they would take the ruler's crown and they would put it on their own head. And when Jesus comes, he's going to have many diadems. He is going to have many crowns that belong to the other rulers. And so what we know is that when Jesus comes, he's coming to reign as the king. But not only in our text do we see this, the fact that he's going to reign as king, but we also, if you'll notice there, the righteousness of the king. Look in verse 11 again. It says, the one sitting on is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Faithful and true. Now, by the way, in this text that we read earlier, this section, there's four names of Jesus. There's faithful and true witness. There's the mystery name, the name that he only knows himself. There's the name, the Word of God, which seems to parallel the Gospel of John. Faithful and true seems to parallel the book of Mark because it's about serving. King of kings and Lord of lords, interestingly enough, seems to parallel the Gospel of Matthew. But these names all have symbolical meaning as we think about Jesus. But this first one has to do with being faithful and true. And so when he judges and makes war, he judges in righteousness. Merrill Tinney, theologian, made this observation. He said, because Jesus is faithful, because the king is faithful, he must discharge his office as judge, not shrinking from the administration of discipline or punishment where it is needed. Because he is true, he cannot alter the standards of God which condemn sin. Favoritism and laxity cannot be found in him, for he is the perfect administrator of justice in a world where injustice has long since reigned. You know, there are people in our culture, and you may be one of them, but there are people in our culture that would say, how could a loving God and a loving Jesus come and judge and make war against his enemies? God is loving absolutely, perfectly, and completely. At the same time, God is absolutely righteous, absolutely just, and absolutely holy. And because of his holiness, he must punish sin. We just celebrated the Lord Jesus. His body was broken, his blood was shed to pay for all sin. But whoever doesn't give their life to Christ, whoever does not receive and accept his substitutionary death, in his payment for their sin, then everybody else, listen, if Jesus doesn't pay for your sin, you get to pay. Because somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Because God's holy and he's just and fair. And so in righteousness, he comes and he makes war. Listen, we all grew up with the Sunday school Jesus. You know, he had the little kid on his lap and the lamb over his shoulder. And that's part of Jesus. But the other part of Jesus, he is holy and he is massive and he is incredibly awesome and he is going to execute the judgment of a righteous God. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan River, they were delivered out of Egypt. They were about to go into the promised land. Joshua's leading them. They're fixing to go to Jericho. They've kind of gone through all the process. And so the night before they're going to get started with this thing, Joshua just, I guess like most commanders, he had the weight of the Exodus on his shoulders and the weight of going into the promised land. And so Joshua goes out and he's taking a walk and he's going for that evening stroll and he looks up and there's this warrior standing there. And he's got his sword drawn. And I'm sure Joshua probably throws his hand on his sword, but he goes, hey man, are you for us or are you against us? Because he knows. He's seen the commander of the Lord's army. Some of your translations use the term captain. Now, when we hear captain, we think of a field officer in the army. But when Joshua saw this guy, he said, hey, man, are you for us Are you against us? Because if you're against us, we're in trouble. Right? He knew that this guy was, as I think Chuck Missler said this way, he was numero uno. And so Josh says, are you for us or against us? And the captain, the commander of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Jesus said, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy. See, Jesus is a mighty warrior. He is a meek shepherd. And he is a loving, gracious Savior. And anybody can be saved. And everybody can be saved. But whoever chooses not to be saved is going to pay the penalty for their sin. He is a righteous king. He is a reigning king. But I want you to notice, third in our text, the royalty of the king. If you look at verse 12, and I've talked about this a little bit, but verse 12 talks about the fact that his eyes are like a flame of fire. By the way, I love that. We see that in Revelation 1. We see that in probably some other places in Scripture. But Jesus has divine perception. Nobody, no one or no thing will be hidden from his sight. You're not going to sneak in unnoticed. Remember, and I read it this week. One of the parables about the banquet. Jesus tells the parable: the father gives a banquet in honor of his son, and nobody wants to come, and they're all busy. And so he says, "We'll go out and get these other guys, and to go out and get those other guys." And they said, "Okay, master, this thing's ready." And they go into the thing, and he's looking around, and everybody's there, and they're celebrating. And there's one guy sitting back there in the corner, and he doesn't have wedding garments on. And the master goes and says, "Hey, friend, you don't have wedding garments. How'd you get in?" And then he calls his servants and he says, cast him out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the whole point there. The only way to get into the banquet is you got to have the garments of Jesus. You got to have the righteousness of Christ. And so he sees, he knows. But there's the royalty of the king. As we read on in verse 12, not only does he have eyes like flame of fire, but notice what it says there. Many diadems, we've kind of covered that. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Not really sure what that is. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Question. Whose blood is on the rope? Is that Jesus' blood? Or is that the blood of the enemies? It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Because some translations use the term stained. I think the Holman Standard or the Christian Standard Bible has a term stained. Other translations, the thought a little bit there is sprinkled. Now, it's interesting because my hero, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he believes this is a reference to the blood of Jesus, who shed his blood so that all could be saved. A number of other scholars believe it's the blood of his enemies. Just a reference to the fact that he's meting out justice. So it's kind of a fascinating question. I don't know that you have to know the right answer. I'm not sure I know the right answer, but I think the context is not about redemption. The context here is about judgment. And so, anyway, just fascinating thing. But let's read on. So, he's got the name of a king. He's got the garments of a king. He's got the crown of a king. And then notice also that it says there that he comes with the armies. He's got the armies of the king. And they're in fine linen, bright and clean, and on white horses. Two questions about the armies. Number one, who are the armies? Who are the armies? Are they angels? Or are they saints? Or are they both? Which one is it? Well, if you look up in verse 8, and we didn't look at this, but go back up to verse 8 because it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, let's go to verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted. Look, this is so fascinating. It was granted her, the bride. it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now look at this statement. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, what are my righteous deeds? They're the deeds of Christ in my behalf. Right? So I think the reference, I think clearly the army of the Lord is, the armies, one of the armies is going to include believers. Remember, they've been taken up. They've been at the marriage celebration. Well, after the marriage celebration, we get to mount on a white horse and we get to go with Jesus. But I believe it's not just going to be saints. I believe there's going to be an army of angels. But neither one of those questions are most important. Here's the really important question. Why does Jesus need an army? I mean, why does he need an army? Which brings us to the last point, the retribution of the king. This is really interesting as you look down through this. Let's pick up in verse, we'll read 14. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Wow. The retribution of the king. Now the sharp sword is most likely an idiom for the word of God. You know, in Ephesians when it talks about putting on the armor of God, it says we take up the shield of faith, we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is just, it's so incredible because it's just the word. Listen to what Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 11, verse 4. This will pop up on the screen. It says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now watch this. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 is talking about the enemy. It says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Listen, Jesus doesn't need an army. You know what the armies are going to do on that day? They're going to sit on their horse and they're going to watch the King of Kings destroy his enemies by the word of his mouth. Wow. I can't wait for that. What an amazing thing that's going to be. Well, we got to go quickly. I want us to look at his enemies. Go back to Revelation. Let's go all the way down. And this probably isn't coming on your screen. But it says in verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his horse. Now, I want you to imagine with me for this. And I know we've covered a lot, but think about this. There's been 7 years of tribulation at this point. The church was raptured at the beginning. There's 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of judgment, 7 years of plagues and both. And so God keeps discipline and he keeps pouring out his wrath and pouring out his wrath. And then we get to the end here and all of a sudden, even after all that, the rulers of the earth think, man, we're gonna assemble our armies together. And we're going to fight against God Almighty. In fact, Revelation 16, we don't have time to go there, but Revelation 16, verse 12 through 14 says that the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they're going to give out these demons. And because of these demons, all these world leaders are going to assemble their armies and the greatest of the weaponry they have. And it's all going to assemble there in this valley of Megiddo around Jerusalem. And they're going to make war against the God of the universe. What are they thinking? And I know we're out of time, but you got to go to Psalm 2. You got to look at this, Psalm chapter 2. Just understand, Psalm 2 was probably, in the Hebrew Bible, was probably Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 is kind of the introduction. But this is written about 3,000 years ago. And listen to what it says. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, and against his anointed, capital A, Messiah is the reading there, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I mean, God is sitting in heaven doing whatever he pleases. This group of world powers are going to assemble all the weaponry that they can come up with, and they're going to march on God's people, Jerusalem, and God is sitting in heaven, and he's just laughing. He's like, what are they thinking? The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king, his name is Jesus, by the way, on Zion, my holy hill. Friend, I'll tell you, on that day, the Lord Jesus is going to come in all his regal and all his royalty and in all his majesty, and he's going to mete out justice. And by the word of his mouth, he is going to execute his enemies and set all things wrong that are right. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this world, a domain of darkness with the prince who will be judged by the Lord Jesus. And there's an eternal kingdom that belongs to the God of heaven and his anointed one that will last forever. You're in one kingdom or the other. You serve one ruler or the other. Which kingdom are you in? Which king do you belong to? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he said, he who is not with me is against me. He said it last week. Say it again today. There ain't no middle ground. Either you belong to Jesus and you're one of his, or you're influenced by the enemy and you're one of his. Who's your king? Who is your king? Would you bow with me? Father, this is heavy stuff, deep, calling deep. But the reality is, Jesus is coming again. Apart from sin, unto salvation. And those who belong to him are going to be with him, and those who are against him are going to be destroyed and defeated by him. And God, that's just the first death. We don't even talk about the second death, about our darkness. But Father, my point this morning is for us to realize there is a king over this kingdom. And because he is a king of retribution, because he is a king of royalty, because he is a king of righteousness, because he's the king that reigns and rules, Lord, he deserves our utmost favor and our worship. And God, I don't know where every man or woman stands here this morning. Lord, I don't know where every student stands with you. God, I don't know where every young person stands with you. But what I do know, what I do know is that either they belong to Jesus or they're under the influence of the enemy and ultimately belong to him. And for that man or woman or young person or student or child that's never given their life to Christ, God, my hope and my prayer is that today they would change teams. I've seen in the book, I know who wins and I know who loses. And Jesus, you win. And everybody with you wins and everybody against you loses. So God, why would anyone want to be without Jesus? So Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you'd have your way in every heart. And I pray that you'd have your way in every life. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the honor. Praise for all you do, and I ask it in your name.